going to get started here. If you would stand with me and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 20 through 27. Verse 20 says this: "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Pay attention to verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This morning, I'm going to speak to you from this thought: I think, therefore I am. I think, therefore I am. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you, thanking and praising you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your house once again. Lord, to hear and receive from your word. Lord, we're thankful for your word, for it is eternal. Lord, and we're asking that it would go forward this morning, that you would anoint your servant. Help me to bring your word forward, Lord. Let it rest in our hearts and minds forevermore, that we would be changed by it. Lord, and drawn closer unto you. Lord, we ask that your spirit would descend into this place right now, Lord, that you would inhabit this room and move amongst your people. We ask it all in your precious name, and that name is Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. The book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon, and as it was being written, of course, we know that the modern day intention of the book of Proverbs is to be a book of wisdom for the church and a book of instruction for the church. But at the time that it was being written by Solomon, of course, it was divinely inspired and it was inspired by the Holy Ghost. But at the time that it was being written, it was being written by a father directly to his son. This was a book of advice and counsel that Solomon was leaving for his son, who would take the throne in his stead, Rehoboam. Now, of course, if you're familiar with the story of the Kings and the Chronicles, you know that Rehoboam clearly did not follow much of the advice that Solomon left him. But that was his intention in writing this book. And now we know that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. That was his gift that he was given by God. We talked about it a little bit on Thursday, that he had this gift, that anything that he put his hands to, it just flourished because of this wisdom that he was given by God. And so whatever he set out to accomplish, he was going to accomplish it, and it was going to be accomplished in a way that no other man could possibly accomplish it. It's not that he was necessarily intrinsically skilled or that he had some special talent. He just had a wisdom about him that caused things to go well. And in the writing of this book, there's many, many things that we reference and we quote and we kind of apply to life. But this has always been a section of this book of Proverbs that really kind of, I guess, intrigued my mind in the way that he's leaving this. You can tell that there is this compassion that is overcoming Solomon at the end of the fourth chapter. And this is one of the moments in the book where it's very clear that this is a father writing this letter to his son, who he just wants to see be successful above all things. And he starts this section of scripture that we referenced with just two words: "My son." What a, and again, you may not understand it You might when you're a little older. But that is such a compassionate thing for a father to say to a son, "My son, attend to my words." It's almost like he's pleading with him. Just pay attention to what I'm saying. Attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Now, what that literally means is he's saying, bend your ear to what I'm saying. And we use that phrase a lot. But what it really means is to not just bend your ear to hear, but bend your life to abide by what I'm saying. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. And so in the first verse, verse 20, he's talking about the ear. Hear what I'm saying. Attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my saying. But then he says, let them not depart from your eyes. And now he's talking about what he sees. And then he goes on to say, keep them in the midst of thine heart. And so what we understand just from these two verses of scripture is that the wisdom that Solomon is imparting unto his son is not just meant to go in his ear and out the other. It's not meant to just be something that he hears. It's not meant to just be something that he's familiar with, but it is meant to encompass and influence his entire being, everything that he is. Attend to my words. Put yourself at attention to what I'm saying. Put yourself in obedience and submission to what I'm saying. Incline thine ear. Bend your ear. Let it not depart from your eyes. Don't let it just be something that you hear, but if you do what you hear, you will see the fruit of your labor. Don't let the fruit of your labor depart from your eyes, but you're only going to see the fruit if you do what I'm telling you to do. If you bend yourself to the wisdom that I'm giving you, keep them in the midst of your heart. Don't just hear it. Don't just see what comes from it. Don't just look upon the results, but fall in love with the wisdom that I'm giving you. Let your heart be consumed by the things that I'm putting forward. He said, they are life unto those that find them. The words that I'm speaking is life to those that find them. And that's interesting to me because he clearly knows that his son's going to read this letter. It's being left for him. It's addressed to him in big bold letters on the front, Rehoboam. And so he knows as he's writing that his son is going to read this letter. But still, he speaks of the wisdom in the letter as though it's some great mystery to be found. They are life unto those that find them. I want to stress this for a moment because he does not say they are life to those that hear them.
Right.
They are not life to those that read them. But they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh, not their spirit, but it's health to their flesh. Now, a lot of times when we consider the Word of God, we consider it in a sense that obviously if I digest and involve myself and am consumed by the Word of God, it's going to be health to my spirit. My spirit is going to become stronger because of my involvement with what God is trying to say. But here, Solomon is saying it will be health to your flesh. It's going to be health to your members. It's going to be health to your body. He's not talking about the spirit. Now, of course, what we say about the spirit is true, but he's revealing something even deeper. It's going to be health to your flesh. Now, what we can take away from this is clear. It's life to those that find them, not those that hear them, and not those that read them. And what we can learn from that is you can read the Word of God, you can know the Word of God, and still receive no life from it. It's life to those that find it. meaning you have to stop seeing the Word of God in a book, and you have to start allowing the Word of God to come to life in your life. Amen. That's what's going to bring life to your life. It's not just, well, I read my Bible and I say my prayers and I go to service and I go to the prayer meeting. That's not going to bring life to your life. That's going to bring routine to your life. But if you want life to come out of the Word of God, you have got to allow the Word of God to come to life in your life. You have to allow it to breathe into your life. You have to give it space to operate. You cannot go through the motions and go through the routine. Solomon is telling Rehoboam here, listen, you can read everything I say, but unless you let what I say come to pass in your life, it's not going to make any difference. You can hear the greatest preaching. You can read the greatest word. You can read the best books. You can have a library in your home from the greatest spiritual writers, and it won't make a difference if you don't give space for the Word of God to come to pass in your life. That's why you got to find it. You got to find the moments. You got to find the space in life where the Word of God can infiltrate the crevices and the cracks of what you're doing. And He can begin to bring healing and to bring life to the things that you are experiencing and the things that you're going through. I hear people all the time, well, I pray and I read and I fast and I go to service and I go to the altar and I go to prayer meeting, and it just seems like things aren't getting better. It seems like things aren't improving, but they're missing one key part. Yes, you have the Word of God. You know the Word of God, but you're not letting the Word come to life. There's still too much you in the mix. You need to decrease so He can increase in your life. You need to take a page out of John the Baptist's book and understand that your will and what you want and what you desire has to take a back seat to what God is trying to accomplish in your life. So often we let our own will and our own goals and our own desires interfere with the healing work that God is trying to do in our lives. So it's not life to those that read it. It's not life to those that experience it or hear it, but it will be life to those that do it. It'll be life to those that give space for God to come off the pages and operate in their life. And it will be health to their flesh. Why? Because when God starts to come to life, that flesh starts to go in subjection. If you're having a problem with temptation, what you're having a problem with is going through the motions and routine and not letting God operate in your life. Yes, you follow God, but do you know God? Does He know you? You know, there's going to come a day where there's going to be a whole lot of people that sit on a whole lot of pews, that raise their hands in a whole lot of services, that are going to be told by Christ, depart from me because I never knew you. You may have known me, but I didn't know you because you didn't take the step back and allow me to operate in your life. It's going to be health to the flesh. Because all of a sudden, when you give space for the Word of God to transpire and the Word of God to come alive, you remove space and eliminate space in your life for sin to come alive and for sin to transpire. You are removing space for the things of the flesh and allowing space for the things of God. It's going to be health to you if you'll give some space for me to work. If you'll let me operate in your life. Can I tell somebody this morning that it is not enough to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Yes, that is power incarnate. But you will never see the power of the Holy Ghost if you don't give space for that power to come to life. And he goes on in this section of scripture to say, put away from thee a froward mouth. Now, a froward mouth, perverse lips put far from thee. Froward, he's talking about negativity. He says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Don't look to the right hand or to the left. Just look at what I've put in front of you. I have given you a kingdom that is healthy and ready for you to take it to the next level. So just pay attention to what's in front of you. Don't get worried about what's going on over here. And don't get worried about what's going on over there. I wonder how many blessings we miss just because we're not paying attention to God and what He's doing right in front of us. We're always looking around. Can I tell somebody that blessings from God are not going to be mysterious, but they will be obvious.
Right.
He's not going to put them behind you. He's not going to put them beside you, but He's going to put them right in front of you. An open door from God is going to be right in front of your face. You're not going to have to look too hard for it, but we spend so much time looking around at everything else in life that we miss what is exactly right in front of us. But he says in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now this heart that he's talking about is not the heart that rests in your chest. It's the heart that rests in your mind. You need to keep your mind with all diligence. You need to be protective over your mind. You need to guard what's going on in your mind. Now, a lot of times when we reference this, we like to pull that verse out and we like to talk about sin and what you're ingesting and what you're allowing to come into you. And what you're allowing your eyes to see and your ears to hear. And that's going to influence your mind. But that's not what Solomon is speaking about to Rehoboam. Pay attention. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Don't speak all of these negative things about other people, but yes, also about yourself.
Right.
Don't speak negative things about your circumstances. Mm-hmm. Don't speak negative things about what's going on around you.
Amen.
Because if all you do is speak the negative, you will not see the positive
right.
that is underlying in those circumstances. Perverse lips. You need to put perverse lips far from you. Now, of course, perverse, it means perversion, but this isn't some sexual immorality that he's speaking about. What he's speaking about is using your lips to pervert the work of God, to counteract or contradict or speak against the work of God. God intends all things to be good to those that believe in Him. He's working all things together for your good. He takes what the enemy intended for evil and He uses it for good. So if all you do is talk about the bad, you are perverting the work of God in your life. Let thine eyes look right on. Ponder the path of thy feet. Pay attention to what direction you're facing. He's not talking about where you're walking. He said, pay attention to where you're facing, because you're going to walk wherever you face. It's not just about where you're walking. It's about what direction you're looking at. What are you paying attention to? What are you focusing on, Rehoboam? Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Keep your heart, your thoughts, your mind, with all diligence. I think, therefore, I am. Has anybody heard that saying before?
Yes.
It comes from a philosopher in the 1600s. He was a Frenchman. His name was René Descartes. And this philosopher was a little different than a lot of people, and the goal that he had set out to accomplish in his life was to prove that existence was real. He wanted to prove that he existed. That sounds strange, but when you get caught up in thought, you get caught up into some deep places. His goal was to prove that he existed. So what he decided to do was to doubt every thought that came into his mind. He doubted what he liked. He doubted what he disliked. He doubted everything. That was his goal. I'm going to doubt everything. And he followed that for a few days, and he wrote about those things. Every thought that popped into his mind, I doubt this is even real. I doubt this is even realistic. I doubt this is even really going on. But the conclusion that he came to is, I must exist because I cannot doubt that I'm doubting. I can't change the fact that I'm thinking. I think, therefore I am. I exist because I'm thinking. But what he wrote on and began to realize is that the existence that he had found for himself was one of darkness, depression, angst, and trouble. Why? Because he had chosen to discover his existence in a world of doubt. He set himself up for failure because he decided that the only way to prove that I'm real is to doubt everything that's going on in my mind. And then he woke up one morning and realized that doubt is no way to live.
Right. Amen.
And if your existence is going to be found in doubting, it's not worth existing to begin with. I think, therefore I am. The point in the conclusion of this study that he did with himself did not in turn prove that he existed, but what it did prove was that what he thinks is what he becomes. Guard your heart with all diligence. It's not what you ingest, but it's what you focus on that is going to cause the problem in your life. You can't control how much darkness goes into your mind for the most part. Now, of course, when you're in your safe spaces, your home, your life, you have to guard yourself. You can't give yourself to sinful things. But when you're in public and we exist in this world and we walk through this world, we can't control what's going on around us. I can't control negative things that happen to me. I have no ability to move the chess pieces in just the right way to make sure that something bad doesn't happen to me. I can't snap my fingers and ensure that every day is a great day. I can't do that. I can't ensure that there are never problems in my family. I can't do that. I'm one person. I can't ensure that there are never problems in the church. In fact, I can tell you this. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Full of trouble. So I can tell you this, anything that involves people, and my life involves a lot of people, there's going to be a lot of trouble. There's going to be a lot of trouble in my life. I can't fix that. It's scripture. It just is the way that it is. I can't control these external things. I can't decide that there's never going to be an issue with my house. There's going to be issues. I can't decide that there's never going to be issues with my relationships with people. There's going to be issues because it's a relationship with a person. And man that is born of a woman is of a few days. And full of trouble. I can't change any of that. Does that mean that when something goes wrong, I should remove myself from my family because something's wrong? No. Does that mean that when something goes wrong with the church, I stop pastoring? No. Something goes wrong with my house, do I stop going home? No. Something goes wrong in my relationships, do I just throw in the towel and end all of them? No. None of that makes any sense because I can't control the external factors. But you want to know what I can control? What goes on in here?
That's right.
I can control what goes on in here. What I can choose is I can choose to wake up every morning and play a cycle in my mind every bad thing that's going on in my life. I can choose to do that. And in fact, that is what most people choose to do. I swear, it's almost like we have a checklist in our mind. We can't lay our head to go to bed at night until we have processed and gone through every negative thing that has ever happened to us or is happening to us every day. And then we wake up the next morning and we start the checklist over. Well, I've got to sulk for a bit today. I've got to be upset because there's problems in my family. I've got to be upset today because there's issues with my house. I've got to be upset today because there's problems in the church. I've got to be upset today because there's problems in my relationships. I've got to be troubled today because there is trouble. That is not scripture.
Yes, right.
But that is most commonly what we choose to do. We wake up in the morning, and the first thought that hits our mind is what's going wrong. And we begin to speak about what's going wrong. And so we pull out our phones, and we open up some playlist, and we listen to some sort of song that validates our feelings of doubt and depression and angst, only pushing us further into some deep pit that we're going to have an even harder time climbing out of. Music is great, but if all music does is validate a negative feeling, you're better to just throw it out. I understand that it feels great to have your feelings validated, but you have no business validating a thought that came from the devil.
Right. Amen.
And when the playlist isn't enough, we open up our contact list and we begin to send as many text messages as it takes for someone to respond to us, to listen to our complaints about life. Well, I just have a lot going on right now. There's trouble in my family. There's trouble in my home. There's trouble in my church. There's trouble, 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 trouble. And we value the friends that let us vent. We value the friends that validate our feelings. Well, yeah, that is pretty hard. No, you're right to feel the way you feel. A lie from hell. Let me tell you something. If all your friends do is hear your negativity, validate it, and tell you that's your right to be negative, they're clearly not in the will of God.
Right. Amen.
Or in the scriptures.
Right.
But they're apostolic. They go, I don't care. Yeah. You think the devil can't use them?
Right.
Well, you're right to feel the way. You should feel down. Things are really hard for you right now. Instead, well, you know what you need? You need a friend that says, you need to shut up. And you need to wake up and you need to get up. Because I am tired of hearing you put yourself into the ground every single day. You need to pay attention to what's in front of you.
Right.
Stop looking around to the left hand or to the right hand or what's going on behind you. But pay attention to the blessing that God has put in front of you. Yeah, there's things going wrong. A woman, a man that is born of a woman is but a few days. And they're full of trouble.
Right.
Yeah, there's stuff going wrong. But that doesn't mean there's not things going right.
Yes, amen. Right.
Well, you just don't understand. I do understand. You want to know what I understand? I understand the Word of God. And the Word of God says that you are called and you are chosen and He is working all things together for your good. So what are you doing focusing on all these other things? Many are the afflictions of the righteous.
Come on.
We quote it time and time again, but we fail to quote the second part of that scripture. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many, you know, we use that as a way to validate our own righteousness. How prideful. Well, I'm going through so much, so I must be really righteous. Because many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's not the point of the scripture. And it's not the point of the scripture to let you know that, yeah, you're going to go through some things. You want to know what the point is? The point is found in the second half. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That's the point of the scripture. It's not that you're going to go through all these things. It's that no matter what you're going to go through, God is going to deliver you out of all of it. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Not one. That means not one attack is going to get through to a place that really affects you. Not one thing is going to come that really depraves you. Not one thing is going to come that really breaks you down. You just got to weather the storm. You've got to plant your feet. You've got to push forward. You've got to pay attention to what's going on in front of you. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Because when you do allow all of this negativity and all of these problems and all of these issues to consume who you are and to consume your thoughts, what's going to happen? When you do only surround yourself with friends and people that will validate how you feel negatively, when all you do is feed the negative dark cloud that's in your mind, what's going to happen? You are going to become the issue.
That's right. That is right.
I think, therefore I am. I will become whatever I allow to exist up here. What will come out of me? Even Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defileth him, but what cometh out of a man that defiles him. I think, therefore I'm going to become whatever I allow myself to think, whatever I allow myself to be consumed with, that's what I'm going to be. And if all you think about is issues, problems, darkness, you will become the issue, the problem, and the darkness. That is what you will be. You can't put your hands towards spiritual things from a negative place. You cannot think clearly enough to hear the voice of God when you are in a negative place. That's why God told Elijah, before you hear my still small voice, my quiet whisper, the voice that you're desiring to hear, you've got to get out of your cave and come to the cliffside. You're not going to hear from me under a tree. You're not going to hear from me in a cave, but you'll hear from me when you get out from the dark places and you incline your ear to hear. You cannot put yourself in a position to minister to others from a negative place.
Right.
You might have the best of intentions. Your heart might be in the right place. I just want to help them. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to destroy them. Don't you dare step up and lay hands on someone if your mind is consumed with negativity. Because what you speak will not be life unto life, but it will be death unto death. Don't you dare lay hands on someone in an altar service when you are the one that needs hands laid upon you. You've got to take care of what's in here before you try to take care of everybody else. You may have a gift to preach or a call to preach. Don't you dare fill a pulpit with your negativity. Amen. And your anger. You may have a gift and a call to be a prayer warrior. Don't you dare fill the spirit world with your negativity. I think, therefore I am. You'll become the problem. Because instead of spreading peace, you will react in anger. Instead of showing love, you will be as cold as you possibly can be. Put yourself in this mind for a moment. Someone calls upon you, reaches out to you, desires your help, needs your help for their circumstances, and all you can say is, I'm going through a lot on my own right now. I can't really help you. You become the issue. You were supposed to be somebody's lifeline to the Almighty, and yet you disconnected yourself because of what was going on up here. But, Pastor, I can't just control what's in my mind. I can't help it. It's all consuming. I can't stop it. It just takes over me. You know, can I tell you that the Apostle Paul disagrees? He disagrees completely with this concept that you can't control your own thoughts. If you can't control your own thoughts, you want to know what that means? It means you have no self-control. And do you want to know what the Bible says about that? A man with no self-control is like a city without walls, defenseless. And every enemy will just run on over it. That's why you can't get yourself out of the pit that you're in. Because you can't control your own mind.
Right.
Well, I'm an overthinker. I overanalyze everything. Yeah, so do I. You know who else overanalyzes everything? God.
Right.
Christ. The Apostle Paul, I feel, was a very analytical person. But you want to know what he said about this concept? You're gonna recognize this scripture. You just won't recognize part of it. Because again, we only like to quote half the story, not the part that really makes an impact. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's where we stop. That's not the full verse. And the last part matters. You want to know what that last part says? Bringing into captivity every thought,
yes,
to the obedience of Christ. Everything that he says at the beginning, we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. It's this verse of warfare. It's this this verse of waging war against the gates of hell. It's being so powerful in God that you shake hell with fear every time you get out of bed in the morning. And we look at that and it's inspirational. It's motivational. It makes us want to be more in God. It makes us want to be stronger in God. But he also gives you the prescription of how to do it. None of that is possible. You can't pull down a stronghold. You can't cast down an imagination. You can't bring down every high thing that exalts itself against God unless and until you take your own thoughts captive. Bringing into captivity every thought. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's your thoughts. That's my thoughts. I cannot wage war against hell if hell still has my mind over me. Well, I don't feel that way when I'm in service. Yeah, but what you are in service is of none effect if everything you are outside of service is the opposite. If you sit and sulk all day, every day, do you think hell is afraid of you when you walk in on a Sunday morning?
That's good.
No. Because your own thoughts you can't even control. You're going to cast out demons when you can't even cast out a negative thought? Oh, but this type only comes out by prayer and fasting. It doesn't matter how much you pray and how much you fast. If you can't control your mind, if you can't guard your heart with all diligence, if you can't keep your focus on the goodness and the good things of God. You want to be feared and known in hell? You got to make your flesh afraid of you first. You've got to learn to control this thing. Because what goes on in here is the biggest blockade to what God really wants you to do.
Right.
It's got to get to a point. It's got to get to a point where, well, I'm only human just isn't an excuse anymore. Because you can't keep using I'm only human as an excuse when what you're trying to be is something beyond that.
That's right.
But I'm only human. So was Christ. So were the apostles. And yet they were dragging people to the streets just to get them in Peter's shadow as he was walking down because they knew they would be healed.
Right.
They were only human. But they conquered this. Their mind. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying I can't have negative thoughts? That's not what I'm saying. Because you're going to. You're going to fall. Probably. You'll fall. And you'll probably get up too. But that is not evidence that you will never fall again, by the way. That's just evidence that you do know how to get up. You will fall. But if all you ever focus on is how you fall, you will never get up. You will never get up. I'm not saying you can't have a negative thought. I'm not saying you can't feel the very real emotions that come from the troubles of life. But what I'm saying is they cannot be the gravity of your mind. They cannot be what your life revolves around. I get sick and tired. And I mean this with all sincerity of heart. I'm not trying to be offensive. Trust me, if I was trying to be, I would be. But I get sick and tired of hearing Holy Ghost-filled saints of God complain about their childhood. Well, you don't know what I went through, but I know where you are now.
Right. Come on.
No, I wasn't there when you were a kid. I don't know what you went through. I don't know how it felt. I don't know how much it hurt, but we do have a shared experience.
Right.
We have both been called and chosen and bought with a price of blood.
Right. Amen. And
filled with something that is greater than what you've been through.
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to let your childhood keep you from your calling? You don't know what I'm going through, but I know what you have in you. Yes, I can tell you to set it aside because I know what you've been filled with. You don't know how it feels. I know how something else feels.
Come on.
And I know that there is no greater. Are you here to tell me that what you went through, what you're going through is greater than the God that we serve? Then you have a flawed view. You have bought into a false gospel. And whoever taught it to you should be accursed. It's not about not feeling. It's not about not thinking. It's about the fact that at the end of the day, at the end of every thought, you've got to put a comma. I'm going through this right now. There's all these troubles in my family's comma, but God is good.
Amen.
And God has been so good
right. To
me. No, there are problems in my relationships that I have with people, but God is good. And I'm just thankful that He gave them to me to begin with.
Right.
No, things aren't going great in the church. And let me tell you something. If you're waiting around or you're being patient for the church to be perfect, it's never going to happen.
Right.
It doesn't exist. That's a fiction. But it's God's church. And if it's God's church, I've got confidence that He's going to work it all out and bring it all together and put it where it needs to be. Got issues with my house, but thank God I have a house. It's not about erasing the negativity. It's about realizing what's right in front of you.
Right. Amen.
Oh, it's going to be around. You're going to have some thoughts. But you've got to change them. Well, how? Brethren? Whatsoever things are true.
Come on now.
Whatsoever things are honest.
Yes, yes.
Whatsoever things are just.
Yes.
Whatsoever things are pure.
Mm.
Whatsoever things are lovely.
Mm.
Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue. If there be anything worth giving praise for.
Right, amen.
Think on these things.
Yes.
Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you.
Mm-hmm.
How do I do it? You dig deep and you find the one thing that you can find worth giving God some glory over. You dig deep. The problem is, we like to fall into these pits and not even bring a shovel. But you want to know what happens when you fall into a pit and you do actually bring a shovel? You might dig deep enough and find a well of living water. But we just fall in a pit and look around at, well, how did I get here? Spend all our lives trying to crawl out when God meant you to dig down. There's something. Want to know what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying, there's something.
Right.
You've just got to find it. And if you will find it, if you can find it, if you dig deep enough and it comes to you, you will become unstoppable.
Yes.
But all you've taught the enemy up to this point is that this is all it takes to stop you. And then you want to rejoice over scripture that talks about how powerful you are. Can I tell you that it is line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and all of it has to work together. You can't be powerful in one part of the scripture but weak in another. All you've taught the enemy is that this is all it takes to break you down. But Pastor, you just don't understand. It's my mind. I can't stop it in my mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's my mind. That's because you haven't let him change it yet. It's just my mind. That's because you've given him everything, but you have failed to give him your mind. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them. You've got to find them. And health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established by God. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I think, therefore, I am. It's what I think. That's what I'm going to be. What will you allow God to put in your mind about you this morning? Will you put your mind on the altar this morning and let him renew it? When he said present your bodies, he meant the whole thing. When he said holy, it's not H-O-L-Y. It's W-H-O-L-L-Y. The whole thing. Acceptable to God. Only the whole thing will be acceptable to God. Will you let him change your mind this morning? Let's stand.